Tonight, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Last time we were together, which was back in September, we had an intro to the book and some background information on the city itself. To refresh our memories, let's go back and do a little quick overview of that study. Paul the Apostle was the accepted author of the book. He was writing to the church formed in Corinth. He wrote the letter from Ephesus. Sosthenes was his scribe. Corinth was the sin center of the Roman Empire, labeled Vanity Fair by some. It was a great commercial center 40 miles west of Athens, Greece. It had three harbors. Two were very important, Lycaum and Centuria. Cargo ships used a shorter land crossing by there, rather than go around, as it was more treacherous and many days more passage were needed to take the route around the Cape there. So they would stop there. And the smaller ships, they could get them up on land, and they kind of had figured out this way to roll the ships across to the other side. I think it was around 3 miles or so. And the bigger ships, they would unload the cargo, and sometimes the ship would go ahead and sail by itself around. It was less treacherous. And then pick that stuff up on the other side, or they would have another ship waiting to pick those goods up from there. This is where the Isthmian Games were held, second only to the Olympic Games of the day. The city was given over to licentiousness and fleshly pleasures. This is where Paul preached the gospel, founded the Christian church. Paul wrote at least two letters and possibly a third less known letter. We don't have that letter contained in Scripture, only hints of its existence. Paul gives his salutation. He points out he was a called apostle by the will of God, not man. He wrote to the church of God, he says, the sanctified in Christ, the saints, those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul always thanks God for grace of God from Jesus given to them. They were enriched in everything by Christ. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in them. They were eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ, as we all should be. Paul encouraged them that Christ had their backs to the end, that they would be blameless because of Christ. He also reminds them God is faithful and that they were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful book 1 Corinthians is. It gives us so much insight, Lord, to so many of the things that we face in these times, Lord, so many of the problems that arise and so many of the things that we need your wisdom on, Lord. So I pray you would just speak through your word tonight. Speak to all of us, Lord. Settle things that you want to tell us in our hearts and our minds this day. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10, Paul begins to address some of the problems in the church at Corinth. Let's read our verses for tonight. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul uses the word plead in verse 10. It's the same meaning as the word beseech used in Romans 12:1. That same word or meaning of the word is found in many other places in the Old Testament and New Testament, New Testament alike. The Greek is pronounced parakaleo, meaning to call to one's side, to admonish and exhort. Paul says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give authority to his plea for them. He asks them to join in unity as believers in Christ by three things. One, that they all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, and he asks that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Let's break those three down further. Number one, speak the same thing means to be of the same mind, be of one accord, like Acts 2:46. I'll just read that. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 2:2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Unity is produced when Christians have the mind of Christ. Paul gives more instructions on this, telling them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. Another example in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are to put on the mind of Christ, no stinking thinking. The same judgment Paul talks about here. Another example we'll read in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We should have this type of heart to forgive as we are forgiven. These men wanted to accuse Jesus of some wrongdoing. Jesus showed them their wrong they had done. You remember how Jesus, when they started talking about all these things, Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the ground, or in the, I guess probably dirt or whatever was there. And then as he would stand up, they would one by one just kept leaving, one after another. It says that they were feeling the conviction of the things possibly written by Jesus. So pretty soon, they're all gone. So something, the Holy Spirit, something got a hold of their hearts and convicted them of their own things. You know, that old saying, if we're pointing one finger, there's at least three pointing back at us generally. So two, no divisions. I thought another example of the part that Paul's talking about here with no divisions is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. If you want to turn there, and then I'll read those. I think it really goes along well with what Paul's trying to express here. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let it depart, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In these verses, Peter sums up all that Paul is saying here, I believe, in Corinthians. I have some bullet points here, a few of them, just to kind of go along with both of these. I think that they just kind of really fit well. The first one is one mind, having one mind. The second is have compassion. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And then it goes on to say, on the contrary, blessing others. We talk a lot about that here, don't we? Blessing others. Knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing also, perfectly joined together with the same mind and same judgment. In Ephesians, Paul talks about how God gave gifts to men to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to edify his body until we all come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of Christ, and to the fullness of Christ, that we won't be deceived by every wind of doctrine or by the trickery of men, but that we speak the truth in love, so we all can grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. In verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthian believers that those from closed household had declared that there were contentions among the believers at the Corinthian church. Paul states where and from who this was declared to him. This is a good example for all of us that we state something. If we state something, we are accountable for what we say. And if we hear something about someone or someone's, I think a good policy sometimes is to ask that person if they're willing to come along with you and then repeat that same matter to that person, to their face. I think if that's the truth, they're usually willing to come along because it's important to them. And it may be important to the Lord as well. But if it's not the truth, generally those things die away. I just thought of something. Gossip dies in the face of truth. In verse 12, Paul runs down for them the contention mentioned to him. First of all, they were picking favorites, forming sects and parties within the church, each proclaiming their distinct leader, some for Paul or for Apollos, some for Cephas, Peter. Some even proclaimed they were of Christ. Apparently, this group thought they had some spiritual insight or more than the other people. You know, these people, you guys are Paul, you're Apollos or whatever, but we've got Jesus Christ. So they maybe thought that they were the in clubs kind of a thing. We're in, you're out type of thing. Anytime we exclude others, what do? We exclude ourselves from having the whole body join in with us in those things. Now in verse 13, Paul asks them some questions about their thinking. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? First of all, was Christ divided? No. Later in 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being one, let me start that over. I think I ran over my own words there. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many, are one body, barely made it through there, so also is Christ. Also in Romans 12, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You see the theme here? One more scripture in Ephesians 4, or I guess there's a few here, Ephesians 4 through 6. It says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Second, could Paul qualify to be crucified for you? So, could Paul be crucified for anyone's sins, even his own, to wipe away the penalty of sin? No. Same with being baptized. In the name of Paul. That would be contrary to everything Christ taught and did. Forming parties or sects denied the unity of the body of Christ. To follow human leaders was to slight the one who had been crucified for them. They had been baptized in Christ, denied the old man, buried in the likeness of death, and raised again in the likeness of new life. These people were born again. The only human leaders in the church we follow are those following Christ. They're not perfect, they are flawed, just like all of us. But as they follow and imitate Christ, they set examples for us to follow. But Christ is the head of the church. Amen? Paul goes on to thank God in verses 14, 15, and 16 that there were limited numbers that he had baptized among the believers. So limited was his focus on that part of his ministry that he seems to have trouble remembering who and how many he baptized. A couple of side notes from those verses. Crispus was the leader of the synagogue at Corinth. He was converted under Paul's preaching. You can look that up in Acts chapter 18, verse 8. His conversion in Corinth led to the conversion of many others as well. Also on Gaius, since Romans was written from Corinth, he was probably the host in Romans 16:23. As far as Stephanus, there is really nothing known about his family. Moving on to verse 17, Paul states He wasn't sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism is important, but secondary to accepting the message of the cross. Paul says, not with wisdom of words. The Greeks, Corinthians, were lovers of human wisdom. They highly esteemed philosophers as national heroes. Some of that spirit had crept into the church. Paul wants to squash that spirit with restating his calling to the preaching of the gospel, and that human efforts to make the message anything else would make the cross of Christ of no effect. The message, bless you. The message of the cross is simple. It stands alone and doesn't need our help to get across to people its truth. Human wisdom applied to the message of the cross is like putting dirt in clean water. It clouds the message. We don't lessen the gospel's power, but we spoil the clarity when we add human wisdom. In the Corinthian church, things were out of order. We need to remember some things here to help us avoid these same pitfalls. One, that we only exalt Christ. No man deserves any of his place or prominence. Two, we need to be unified by the Spirit of God and his word. Three, we shouldn't cloud the message of the cross with human words or efforts. Four, we are to live as we are called and pray for and encourage those you are called to serve alongside of. Number five, speak the truth in love to one another, even when it hurts them or you both. Sometimes that's the truth, right? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There are a lot of things that the Corinthian believers were having trouble with. Throughout this whole letter, Paul addresses all those things that that were brought to his attention. Some of the things they had written to Paul and asked him about. Some of the things others had pointed out to Paul, that the abuses and the different things that were happening at the church. In love, Paul addresses each one very succinctly and very directly because of his great love for the body of Christ. Paul put himself in part of this rather than dragging back into there, you know, who are you of, Paul, Apollos, and all those others. He put himself in each one of those equations to address the situation that was going on there rather than to bring somebody else's name into that. But he does point out those who had shared that information with him to bring to light that these people felt strongly enough about what they knew about that situation that they wanted to be addressed. And that's what we have to do sometimes, and sometimes that hurts us. But again, just like the Proverbs tells us, those things are best for us in the end, you know? Just like a surgery or any of those things, shots that we get, things that are difficult to understand and deal with in our lives are very difficult at times. But God has a plan through them all. He uses people and places and things and circumstances to get our attention to him, to get our focus back on him and on others, to let him rule and reign in our hearts. I have a little devo that Anne shared with what's more, we will be called to account for every word we have spoken, even our careless ones, at the day of reckonings. And he gives a reference here to Matthew 12:36, if you want to write that down. As King Solomon put it, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin, Proverbs 13:3. And death and life are in the power of the tongue, 18:21. Our words can serve to encourage, to nourish, and to heal, but they can also cause strife, create dissension, and do harm. Solomon gives us a multifaceted picture of what characterizes such harmful words. He describes words that harm as those that are reckless, as being like swords thrust.
12:18. Our words so often spill forth unguardedly, and we become someone who gives an answer before he hears. 18:13. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. 10:19. You will likely have heard the saying that sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can never harm us. But that is dead wrong. Bruises may fade and the marks, they may be forgotten. But harmful words that have been said to us and about us tend to remain with us for a long time. Truer are these lines. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate and instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. It would be difficult to estimate how many friendships are broken, how many reputations are ruined, or the peace of how many homes is destroyed through harmful words. The very source of all such animosity and abusive language, according to James, is none other than hell itself. Yes, our tongue is a fire, and no human being can tame the tongue without the work of God's Holy Spirit. Stop and think of how many words you have used in the last 24 hours and how they were used. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So did any of your words cause harm, tearing someone else down in some way? That is a sin to be repented of and turned from. Is that something you need to do? Both before God and to the person whom those words were spoken? Then think of the words you may speak over the next 24 hours. How might they be used to bring life? How might you reflect the one who's committed no sin? Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Rather, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He himself bore our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:22-24. Got pretty quiet in here. Man, my wife laid this inside the door on our freezer when you walk out of our garage on our freezer top. And then she moved it from there to another place. And then it was on our table. And then it was in other places in our house. I've had some difficult conversations with my children, with people I know, people I love. And I know some of you have as well, because I haven't let the Holy Spirit tame my tongue at times. I haven't followed all the great instructions of this wonderful book we've been given, the 66 books of God's love for each and every individual that has ever lived in all of God's green earth. And it's so easily to put the words out there. It's like it says, you know, many words, sin's not following far behind, you know, when you got lots of words to speak. And we just blab from our whatever. I think it's important for us to soak in what's spoken to us. You know, I'm sure you all have heard this saying, you have two how many ears, right? I mean, not how many, two ears, two eyes, but one mouth. So we need to speak a lot less, hear a lot more, and look to see what God has planned for us and be a part of what God's doing. If you say, I have really not much problem with any of these things, that's great. Be a brother, be a sister to the rest of us. Help us to be reminded of the things that you want to express, that God's expressed to you to help you through those things. So with that, I'll ask Grayson to come back up. And I just want to tell you guys, it's an honor and a privilege to be in this church and to be a part of what God's doing here. But I think that there's something that's just really, that God laid on my heart all week. It's just to really hold our tongues, you know. And when God gives us opportunity to speak, make sure that we look deep to His Word. We depend heavily upon the Holy Spirit, and we trust Him for the answers that we give back. Amen.